The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Before that, take your Bible now and go to the book of Acts again. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There has been no other chapter in the book of Acts that I personally, over the past 36 years in preaching, have studied out more than this particular chapter. It has meant a lot to me to understand God's power in dealing with the local church. Here's what we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I've enjoyed, honestly, I have, our study on the and knowing him personally and seeing how he works. I'm not going to take time, as I have done in every lesson so far, to read all the titles of the ones that I've taught for sake of time tonight, because we've had a lot going on. But let me just share about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is not the founding of the church, because the Bible says that he added to the church, and so there had to be a church in order for him to add to. But here in this church, you see that there is a great, great thing that's going to take place as God uses this church. And so how is it tonight, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, how is it tonight that we see the Holy Spirit's power at work? Let me give you a couple ways in which we see it and need to see it in an ever-hurting and gospel-void world that we live in. Statement number one, they were all with one accord. They were all with one accord. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Now that's very interesting, because it shows the condition of the church. There was not divisions in the church. They were in one accord. The words one accord simply means same mind. So they were of the same mindset as a local church. And so they were in one accord. Now, no doubt they wanted God to work. By the way, no doubt Parkside Baptist Church wants God to work. You see here that they were in one accord. They wanted to please God, no doubt. And I believe, as speaking as pastor, that we as our church body want to please God. And so there's some things that we have in common with the church there in the book of Acts. And so first off, we see that they were all with one accord. Statement number next, they were in one place. They were in one place. The Bible says they were all in one place, and so they were faithful. In order to be in one place, somebody's got to show up. And it's talking about how they were all, didn't say part of them, didn't say 50% of them, didn't say 25% of them, didn't say the ones that thought that they were important. It said that all of them were in one accord, and they were all in one place. It would be a sad thing if all of a sudden churches across America decided to not attend. I'm talking about members of churches, born-again believers, not attend. God's children always ought to be faithful in the attendance of the house of God. All right, so we see this, that they were all in one accord. They were all in one place. And then we see this, that they all, if you would please, experienced the power of God. So there was the power of God. A lot of ringing up here. If you'd help me, Brother Mason, without killing me with my pitch. And so we see they were all in one accord. They were all in one place, and there was the power of God. Now, you're going to see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 13. By the way, this is the very first place that tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts. And if you carefully study it out, here's what we understand, that tongues is mentioned 36 times in your Bible. That's all, just 36 times in your Bible. The word tongues comes from the word glosse. The word glosse means this, especially in most of the places that it's mentioned in the Bible, with the exception of one, it's talking about a foreign language, or it's talking about the physical human tongue. That's what it's talking about. There's only one time in the Bible where the word tongues is mentioned, where it's using what we would call an unknown tongue, and you can study this out and see what Paul has to say about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for speaking that way. And by the way, note this, that is the only church that did it in the Bible, as far as the Bible teaches, an unknown tongue. And it was a very sensual church. It was a church that was giving itself to fleshly activity. Acts chapter 2, the word tongues here mentioned is talking about, and if you'll read it contextually, you'll find that it's talking about a foreign language, and you can even understand what languages are there. All right, so we see this. We see that they were all in one accord. We see that they were in one place. We see that there was God's power there. And then this is interesting. There was preaching. There was preaching. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40, you'll see this, that oftentimes, more than not, it's talking about the preaching. Now, we understand that Acts chapter 2 has 47 verses in it. We understand that. We also understand that 27 of those 47 verses is talking about the preaching of the Word of God. So the Word of God is important to be able to be preached. The preaching of the Bible in the New Testament time was very, very important. And can I tell you, the preaching of the Word of God is not substituted today on the altar of it not being important. It is always important. All right, so we see that they come together, one accord. They're coming together, one place. We see they're coming together. There's the power of God present. There's preaching present. And then we see Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word. So there's conversions. There's conversions. Now, I find this out to be true. I know that some people do not, and I've heard people, yes, even personal soul winners, that do not do a good job in making the gospel clear. I think you ought to take your time. I think that you ought to explain the gospel very thoroughly for a person to be able to understand the gospel. And we know there's the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. It's not hard. But I think that sometimes man makes it hard because man does not do a good job in explaining it. You ought to talk to children the way you'd want somebody to talk to your child. And take your time and explain the gospel so that they understand the gospel, okay? And don't be in a rush. Please don't do that. Take your time in going through the Word of God and show somebody their need. Don't lead them to a false assurance and make them twofold the child of hell. Don't do that. But you make sure they understand the gospel. And so we see there's the preaching of the Bible. Because there's the preaching of the... And one of the things I enjoy about weddings, every time I do a wedding here, I always talk to the couple getting married, and I say, now look, would it be okay if I would be able at the end of the wedding to present the gospel? I cannot begin to tell you how many people has received Christ in this auditorium at one of our weddings simply because they heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I think the gospel ought to be given as often as a person can possibly give it. So there's the preaching, there's conversions, they that gladly received his word. Now don't forget, they were in one accord. Don't forget, they were faithful. They were all in one place. Don't forget, they were praying for God's power. Don't forget, as they were consumed by God's power, when they went out and they preached, if you will, on that day, as they gave the Word of God, as Peter being the main speaker, if you will. As the Word of God went out, you see that there was conversions that took place. The Bible tells how many, that there was 3,000 people that received Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, don't get mad at God because He put a number on how many people got saved. But thank the Lord that there was 3,000 people that got saved. That's wonderful. Then we see this. We see there was baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received this word were baptized. And that's the first step of a believer after the person gets saved. I did not understand that when I was a believer, and I appreciate the person that led me to Christ and showed me how to be saved, and I bowed my heart and I received Christ as Savior, and he did a great job in discipling me. Every night, a 16-year-old boy by the name of David Lee called me up and we read the Bible together, and boy, do I thank God for that. Thank God for teenagers that love other people enough to try and pour their life into them and to train them in the Bible, not just to show somebody how to be saved, but to take it personal and follow them up. And a teenager did that to me. And I was 18 years of age, and I was very receptive to the Bible. By the way, he didn't have a course that he followed. Nobody told him how to do it. We just read the Bible together. And because we read the Bible together, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and God began to build my faith because of the Bible doing what it's supposed to do. Now, I understand that after a person gets saved, the first step of being an obedient believer is to follow the Lord in scriptural believers' baptism, okay? And so after a person gets saved, they're supposed to be baptized. Now you have evidence of this in the book of Acts chapter 6, as you see the eunuch was baptized on the same day he got saved. You'll see that Lydia, Acts chapter 16, was baptized on the same day she got saved. You'll see the Philippian jailer was baptized on the same day that he got saved. So Bible baptism should be immediately after salvation. One of the things that I taught on when I started the pastor's conferences in the Philippines way back, I believe, in the 2002 year, and we've been doing them ever since, was the fact that some of my dear friends were confused about when a person was supposed to be baptized, and they were sending them the classes, and then they would qualify them. Well, they don't have to qualify somebody that's already qualified. Jesus qualifies them, and that is this: after a person gets saved, they are qualified to be baptized. And so the first step of being an obedient believer is to follow the Lord in scriptural believers' baptism. And then we see there's additions to the church. Additions to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received this word were baptized. Now watch it now. And the same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, boy, that's an exciting day to be able to have 3,000 people come into the church. Now, what a wonderful thing that is to have additions. And one thing God has blessed us with over these years now is additions. People moving here to join the church, people that we lead to Christ, coming and being baptized, getting into the church. I mean, and God has been so rich onto us. But there was additions to the church. And then we see this. After there's additions to the church, what did they do? They begin to study. They begin to study. Isn't that something? Oh, you say, I don't want to join the church and study. Well, part of being a believer that's growing is studying the Bible. You get into the Bible and allow the Bible to be able to help you in your personal life. And the way to do that is by studying the Bible. You say, well, that's not exciting. God didn't say to study the Bible if it's exciting. God said to simply study the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now you say, how do I do that? Well, it would start by reading it. You know what I find out? I find out that we have today in our world believers that are professional believers, but yet they're not growing believers. They got saved, but if I asked them, I sat down with them on a personal level, and I said this, what did you get out of your Bible today? They would not be able to tell me. Now, I think that that's a shame. I think you ought to be in your Bible. If you're in your Bible long enough, the Bible gets in you. But you've got to decide to get in your Bible. And by the way, Bible college, and boy, I'm glad God's doing what he's doing here. That's a wonderful thing. But Bible college is not a substitute for your personal walk with God. Being a Sunday school teacher is not a substitute for your personal walk with God. Being a preacher, that's not a substitute. That's not a scapegoat for your personal walk with God. Shame on you if you went through the entire day today without reading your Bible. Now, wait a minute. The reason that God was blessing this church is because there was individuals in the church that have submitted themselves to God in the way that they should grow. Now, they weren't just reading their Bible according to the Bible. They were studying the Bible. What is that? That is slowing down. That is digging. That is finding truths that can help them. That is latching onto things. That is life-changing. Well, here's my question then. When's the last time that you dug in the Bible so much that you found something that changed your life? When's the last time that you got deep into God's Word and you studied it and said, that's not for so-and-so, and that's not for so-and-so, that's for me? Amen. When's the last time you got into the Bible and let God change you? All right, here's what we understand. There was additions to the church, and as soon as they get into the church, as members of the church, what do? They begin to study the Bible. Now, can I tell you, that shows that these believers were growing Christians. The Bible says they continued, Acts 2 and 42. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what are they doing? They're studying the Bible. They're getting, they're continuing in that doctrine. They're learning the doctrine. I wonder tonight how many could be able to say, I know the doctrines of the Bible. Doctrines of the Bible. Many years ago, I taught and I just hit 35 doctrines in the Bible. That's all I hit. But I hit 35 to help people get grounded in their faith. Now, can I tell you, in order for us to grow, we have to be students of the Bible and getting to the Word of God. And it needs to be on a daily basis. Cut yourself out of time. Cut yourself out of place. Cut yourself, if you would please, out a place where you get alone and open up the Bible and let God speak to your heart. By the way, it'll change you, and it'll change your husband, it'll change your wife, it'll change your children, it'll change the very environment in which you live in. Statement number one, they came together in one accord. That means one mind. Statement number two, they came together in one place. That shows their faithfulness because God said they all came together. And then what happened? They were praying for God's power. And then what happened? As God gave them power, you see that they had an unction to be able to go out and tell a lost world how to be saved. And they got so excited about it that it turned into that which is preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is teaching caught on fire. That's what preaching is. And because they preached the Bible, guess what? People got saved. If you talk to enough people, somebody's going to listen. If you talk to enough people long enough, somebody's going to get saved. If you show somebody enough times to be saved, they get saved. And if you show enough of those somebody's going to want to get baptized just because they want to obey the Lord. And then there's additions to the church. And because of that, somebody wants to know more about God. So there has to be Bible studies. And then comes this fellowship. Now, by the way, you notice the Bible study came first and then the fellowship, which probably means that it was good fellowship. Because when you get God involved, your fellowship and the Lord's Supper, this is not the Lord's Supper. Because this does not mention the cup. Anytime the Lord's Supper is mentioned, as far as being the Lord's Supper, the practice of the Lord's Supper, you'll find that the cup is mentioned. This does not mention the cup. So what's this talking about? Breaking of bread. Well, they're fellowshipping, but they're making it good fellowship. Why? Talking about the Bible, studying the Bible before they started fellowshipping, and then they're going to bring in old-fashioned eating. They're eating. And so you didn't get excited about nothing until I said eating. But here's what they did. They broke bread. That's what they did. They broke bread. They shared bread. And as they shared bread, you know, there's just something. You want to tell your husband something bad. You want to tell your husband something that you fell short on. You want to tell the husband that there's too much bills at the end of the money. You want to tell the husband that you wrecked the car and you don't have you don't have the nerve to tell him that you wrecked the car. Now, here's what you do. Hit him in the belly with food first. Then he'll mellow out just a little bit. You girls that's wanting to get married one day, man, learn this. This will save your marriage. This will help you. What do? You feed the guy. Then give him the bad news. And by the way, the worse news it is, the better you ought to feed him. Amen. Find his favorite food. I'm talking about his all-time top 10 favorite food. Oh, let me help you a little bit. How do you know what your husband likes? You girls that are dating, how do you know what when you get married, what that husband is going to like? Here's what you do. Watch them when they go out to eat at a buffet. And watch how they buffet their body. Then what you do, make notes of it. Because they're not going to eat, if they have choices, stuff that they don't like. So when you go out to eat, look what they are getting off. They're not going to say, boy, I'm going to get that right there because I really hate it. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to look at that buffet line, and they're going to pick the very best of the best that fits their taste buds. And then here's what you do. Write it down. Write it down. Then go figure out how to cook it. That's right. And by the way, eventually it'll save you money. Because he won't want to go out and buffet his body because you are buffeting him every night. All right, that didn't go too well. But that's only because I'm telling the girls they got to cook. That's why, I understand. Okay, so what did they do? They broke bread. The Bible says here that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's fellowship. Then what did they do? They prayed. Now, by the way, this is not saying you're supposed to eat, then pray. Oh, I tell you, I'm going to follow the Bible the whole time. And so first I sit down and I eat my meal and then I pray afterwards. No, this is talking about what they did in this particular church. This is not talking about how you're supposed to go out and eat at a restaurant and then you pray afterwards. And by the way, let me tell you this. We have somebody came to me just a couple of weeks ago and said, preacher, all my food is blessed. I said, why is your food blessed? He said, because every time I enter into the marketplace and I fill my basket, I say, God, bless the food. So it's already prayed for. I don't have to pray anymore. God blessed it when I bought it. Well, I think you ought to be thankful that God gives you food that you have before you. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. And so be thankful daily for what God gives you. All right. And so watch this, if you will. So what did they do? They broke bread and then they prayed. It says they continued steadfast to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayers. Now, by the way, this is supplicational praying. What does that mean, preacher? That means they're praying for others. They're praying for others' needs. They're praying for the lost. They're praying for the sick. They're praying for the backslidden. But it's supplicational praying. It's not praying for their needs. It's praying for the needs of other people. And by the way, the needs of other people ought to be that is primarily that which covers up a large percentage of your praying. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Pray for your kids. Pray for friends, pray for relatives, pray for the president, pray for the vice president. Pray for those that, our mayor and I, we're good friends, and Brother Butler was kind enough to contact him on my behalf, and so he'll be here Monday night of the Baptist Leadership Conference, and just a great gentleman, just a great gentleman. Well, you know, pray for people that God has brought across your path that's in various areas of leadership in your community, all right? So they prayed, and then watch this. Then they were liberal. In their giving. They were liberal in their giving. The Bible says in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them, it says, to all men as every man had need. You know, one thing about a church ought to care for each other. They're trying to meet the needs of each other. You see a little boy, a little girl walking around the church, and they've got holes in their shoes. Well, let God speak to your heart if you have the funds to be able to go out and purchase that gift for them. You see somebody and they've got a torn up Bible and it looks like that the pages are falling out. Will you be that good neighbor to a church member and save up the money and go try and buy them a nice Bible? You see somebody that's got bald tires on their vehicle and they're having struggles and things of that nature. And you pray and you ask the Lord, Lord, would you want me to meet that need in their life? And allow yourself to be a blessing to other people inside of the church and help people and love people that's around you. Okay? Okay, so we see Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. That's what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them, it says, to all men, as every man had need. And so these Jews, of course, they're already tithing. Now they're going the extra mile. Then we'll see this. Then they're praising God. Watch this. I'm almost done. They're praising God. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor, watch it now, with all the people. So they're praising God for all that God did. They're giving God all the glory for all that God did. God worked in their midst and God chose to use them. Now I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me now tonight. You ought to thank God if God ever uses you to do anything. So God's using me to play the piano. God's using me because I'm a great orator. God's using me because, after all, I've got great knowledge beyond compare. You better thank God that God uses you at all. But what a blessing it is when God uses us. All right? And so we see here that they were praising God. All right, then we see this, and I am almost done. They had favor with all the people, I said. Favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, what is that? Oh, that means they had respect. Respect. There's a little, how many have been down this little Greek restaurant right down here? Anybody been to a little Greek restaurant? I walk in there, and of course, he's from Greece, and he's become a friend, and I'll walk in there and say, how you doing? And he'll say, preacher, I'm doing just fine. How's that little church of yours? And I'll say, well, it's doing all right. Thank you so much. He said, when are you going to come down with me and go to my Greek church? I said, well, it just kind of depends if you ever come to the Baptist church. And he said, how can I help you today? But he's a friend. He's a friend. I walk in this place down here, this Subway little place over here, and every single one of those girls I've had the privilege of witness to, I've led several of them to Christ, and they'll call me preacher, and they'll say, now, preacher, we want to make sure you eat healthy today. One of them said, we want to keep you around. I said, why do you want to keep me around? Because you give us money. It's because I shop there. All right, I'm saying this, they had favor with all the people. And lastly, here it is. And then the Lord added onto the church, oh, I love this, don't you? Daily as should be saved. Daily as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, last verse I read, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. Isn't that a blessing? You know how God can bless you daily. By the way, he does, doesn't he? He blesses us daily with his riches. And God has been so good. Now, can I tell you, let's be a church that understands how God's power works. Listen to it now, as a church. What is that, preacher? That's collectively, as a church. Let God work as a church. And you be a part of what God is doing as a church. Parkside Baptist Church. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you will, for just...
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.